If you have a Bible, if you turn to Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 in Acts chapter 12. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. That's like 16 men, four squads, four people each, guarding one guy. They were determined that this guy would also meet his fate the next morning, just as James had. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. That's very important to hold on to that one. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed, put on your sandals." And he did. And the angel then says, "Well, put on your coat and follow me." So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts, came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel of the Lord suddenly left him. Well, Peter finally came to his senses, and he goes, "It's really true. I'm awake, I'm fully awake. This is happening." So when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Now, we know this is late at night. We're not sure how late, but he's asleep. It's dark. And he goes to Mary's house. Why? Because they're gathered there praying for him. He knocked on the door at the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed. Instead of opening the door, she ran back inside. Told everyone, "Peter's at the door." And then, of course, being mature, smart, wise adults, they said, "You're out of your mind, Rhoda." When she insisted, they decided, "Oh, it's got to be an angel or something." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking on the door. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened." And when he went to another place, at dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards, sentenced the guards to death, and afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. It's a great story. It's a lengthy story. Herod was being politically motivated, politically savvy, as we read in the text, that the more he would persecute people, the better the Jews liked him. It's amazing what people then would do just to get people to like them. Amazing what they would do to get elected and get votes. It's hard to believe that was that time, thousands of years ago, that that was going on. Aren't we glad it isn't anymore? So Herod is doing what would get him reelected, basically. Jewish leaders were very frustrated, exasperated, in fact, with the Jesus movement. And Herod takes swift action. He executes James. Then he throws Peter in prison, and this scored points with the Jewish leaders. Some things never change. It's really interesting when we can come to a place where we can say, "I trust God completely. I trust him completely, no matter what's happening." In the verses that I just read, the prayers for Peter were answered. But what about James? This is the first observation in this story. And it's this. So Peter's prayer was answered, but what about James? Why wasn't he delivered? Why did he lose his life? And Peter didn't. Why does one believer undergo intense suffering while another believer does not? And though the Bible does not enable us to answer that question, Scripture often assures us that all suffering falls under the watchful eye of God, the sovereign purpose of God. And we can be certain that whatever he does or allows to happen is ultimately for our good and for his glory. We can trust him. But God's purposes are not the same for each one of us. That's one of the first things that jumps out to me in this text. James dies, Peter is spared. Doesn't sound fair, does it? Doesn't seem right. We don't know why those things happen. We're not sure why some go to be with the Lord and others don't. Some who are critically ill can somehow get well, and others who are critically ill don't get well. It's a mystery. And we often ask God why. I trust God. I do trust God. Now, my trust in God takes on a variety of forms, because I trust God because I'm always wanting him to protect the people I love. And it's not that I don't love everybody or like everybody here, but I'm particularly protective of my family and the kids and the grandkids and my daughter-in-laws and my son-in-law. It's where we have to really trust. I have to put them and have to keep putting them back in God's hands, even though I like to take them back in my hands. I'm a worrier. I'm a fixer. I just like to fix things. God love Kim. There's times she goes, I don't need you to fix anything. I need you to listen to me. And you'd think after 42 years of marriage, I would have this clear in my head. I'm better at it than I used to be. And I'm not sure she'd say that, but I think I am. But when it comes to my family, if I'm going to worry, and if I'm afraid of bad things happening, when it comes to my kids and grandkids and Kim and my mother-in-law, Norman, and my mom, I'm very protective. My brother-in-law, Ron, and his wife, nieces, nephews, I'm very protective there. My sweet mom is 92. She's over in a memory care place. She still recognizes me. Which is great. We can talk as if nothing's ever changed. And thank God she's forgotten how to use her cell phone. That was a big blessing in my life. She would call 20 sometimes a day, you know, and forgot she had called me, you know, 20 minutes ago. But she's just a sweet lady. So the other day I walked into the nursing home where she is, and she just looked, I can't believe you're here. I said, well, why? Well, did you drive all the way here today? So in other words, her brain's in Ohio, and she was so impressed that I drove from Oklahoma to Ohio, and I just let it be. I just let her think whatever she wanted to think. But she's my mom. Today, as we think of Father's Day, I think of some of the men that I've lost in the last year. Some guys who are great friends of mine. Brian Kuhn is the father of my daughter-in-law. We were great friends. Brian and I had a great story we loved to tell. And if he were not with the Lord, he'd be up here with me and we'd tell this story, but I'll do it the best I can. So when our kids were, you know, 6, 7, and 8 years old, and Brian's kids were 6, 7, 8 years old, and so we'd all go to lunch after church down at Belle Isle, and we'd go to lunch, and our motive then with our 6, 7, 8-year-old kids was to be sure that my son married his daughter. Not that we're manipulative or anything, but we started young, and they went different ways, you know, for years, but they got married eventually. God listened to me, and he answered my prayer, and he answered Brian Kuhn's prayer, and we shared this family together. We lost Kim's dad to pancreatic cancer 15 years ago. Brian Kuhn died of pancreatic cancer. Can I tell you, I hate pancreatic cancer. All of it. Now, I did the same thing for Cole. You know, I did that for the oldest one, for Tyler, but I need just real quick to tell you that I keep it even. Cole was in college and went to Belmont University in Nashville, and he would come home occasionally for the breaks. And one time he came home, and there was a new gal in the worship team down in the venue, and she was just darling, and her parents had just come to the church, and her name was Carly Clifford. And so I began to realize that God was telling me to get them together, just like he did the older son. And I've got a good track record going so far. So the Cliffords, we all got in cahoots together, and we all went to lunch together, which we, unfortunately, I don't think we've done that since then, but we got what we wanted out of that deal, you know? So Carly, and so Cole's going to go back to Nashville. And I'm thinking, you know, Cole, why don't we, and he'd been driving back and forth to Nashville for years, a couple of years, so he's in college, you know, he's just not graduated yet. But this time I thought, you know, Cole, I don't want you to make that 10-hour drive by yourself. I just worry about it. Why don't we get Carly and see if she'd want to ride with you to Nashville, and I'll get her a plane ticket, and you just take her to the airport, and she can fly back home. It's a great plan. And it worked. 2 for 2 so far. It's amazing what God will do for you, and sometimes maybe he's just making fun, or sometimes maybe we just had the right hunch. And then, of course, Kristen, my daughter, she tells Kim and I one night, this is a couple of years ago now, she had a coffee date with somebody she met online. And I thought, I keep hearing about this online dating stuff, but that sounds bizarre. Who does that? Well, half the world's doing it now. So she said, I have a coffee date with a guy I met online. I said, where are you going? She told me where she was going. I will be in the parking lot. Or at least I said, you call us in 1 hour. And if you don't call in 1 hour, I'll be in the parking lot. And I started thinking, you know, she didn't call in 1 hour. I thought, oh no, she encountered a serial killer. You know, I mean, what good could come out of this? I'm terrified. You know, and I tell Kim, I'm heading to Starbucks, and I'm going to keep my eye on this. And she said something along the lines of like, well, that ought to be great watching the Pillsbury Doughboy try to take down a big guy she's on a date with. Such confidence in my abilities. But turned out to be an incredible guy who loves Jesus. Grew up in the Church of Christ. I knew he's solid. And he's my son-in-law now. See, sometimes we get what we pray for, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are clear about what we think God should do for us. And just like this text today, certain things go well for some and not so well for others. And that observation of James didn't get saved, he was killed. But Peter made it. He was spared. What's up with that? We'll never know. God has his purposes. It's called faith. We believe that around here, you know. We're going to live by faith. We're going to take great steps of faith when God wants to lead us somewhere. So Peter's in prison. And the church, this is the second observation, the church is praying earnestly for him. That's really important. You know, we are very strong believers here in prayer. We don't just say prayers in our worship. We have places you can pray throughout the day, throughout the week. All of our rooms will be invited to come toward the front today with our pastors in those locations. If you'd like someone to pray with you or pray for you, we do that every Sunday in all the 7 rooms. We believe prayer matters. We believe it's important. So this church, they were earnestly praying for him. That earnestly kind of implies they were like stretched out. It would come from the idea of hands stretched out to God in intense prayer, an intense, wholehearted prayer, pleading with God to free Peter from prison. He's in chains between 2 guards and more guards at the doors. Peter had resigned himself. James had been murdered. He was next. He knew he would die the next day. Kind of interesting. He's sleeping. I don't know if I thought I was going to die the next day. I'd be wanting to. I don't know. I'd go to sleep. He was asleep. An angel wakes him up. Chains fall off. Angel says, get dressed, leads him out of the prison, through the gates, and onto the street, and the angel disappears. And Peter immediately realizes this is not a dream, that God had, in fact, freed him from prison. This is real. This is really happening. And here's a fascinating thing in this whole story. He immediately heads to Mary's house. Why'd he go there? Because he knew the people had been gathering, and clearly this must be late at night. I'm not sure what the exact time would be, but they were all asleep. The guards were asleep. It must have been nighttime. It was bedtime. He gets out of prison, and he goes straight to Mary's house. Why? Because he knew that the church had gathered there to pray for him. And they were in that house, earnestly praying for him. He knocks on the door. Servant girl answers. She's shocked, just so stunned to see Peter standing there. She forgets to open the door. It's still locked. She runs back into the house and tells them that Peter's at the door. And being mature, God-fearing adults, they said, no, you're just seeing something. You know, you're just having a dream. There's no way he's at the door. No way. And she kept insisting, no, he's at the door. He's really at the door. And they still don't believe her. Maybe you saw a ghost. Maybe you've seen an angel. But Peter keeps knocking. And finally, somebody opens the door. And Peter was standing at the door. There's another observation here. Sometimes we're in our homes, we're in a place, we're praying diligently when the answer's already standing at the door. Wake up and go open the door, and you'll find out that God had something ready for you all along. Now, that's not always that way, and always that soon. But how many times have we been earnestly praying, and there was something that God might say to us, get up off your knees for a moment and go do this. I'm going to send you there, or go to this person, or go to that home. And God has his ways. And when we hear that, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get up and go, start knocking on the door. I think it's a fascinating part of the story. Peter is stuck, no way out, chained to guards. Literally stuck, he's going to die, and apparently he may have just resigned himself to that. So we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask you, been asking me this all myself this all week. Are you stuck somewhere? Do you feel like there's no way out? Do you feel like you've been pounding on a door for so long you've about to give up because nobody seems to be wanting to answer the door? Have you felt that way? Have you felt the chains? I'm sure you have, some of you have. The chains of self-centeredness. We are so self-absorbed in this day and age. There's something special that can happen when we focus on others who have needs. Yesterday, Kim spent some time down at Mayfair for their food pantry. It's a phenomenal thing to see. It's a ministry in that community. It's astounding to see what's happening down there and all the food that is distributed from the food pantry down at Mayfair. And all the people have to do is show up. Just be there. What's keeping you back? What's holding you down? Is it self-inflicted pain? Is it self-centeredness? Do you have such regret you assume God wouldn't want to do anything for you? I'll just tell you that's not true. I just love that phrase. I love that picture. That Peter is standing at the door, banging on the door, they'll let him in and they're praying for him, which is great. But sometimes you gotta get off your knees and go to the door and take some action and find out what God might have in mind. That's what is needed. That's what we do as a church. So he's stuck, no way out. And the church, of course, they're just praying. He's surrounded by people who prayed, who cared. That's why we have weekly prayer lists. All our locations, public and private. If you're in a class or a Bible study, you'd find out what can happen in some of those gatherings where people are praying for you, for our church, for each other. And I think it's important, not only would we just realize that Peter, there was no way out for him, humanly speaking, but the church was praying for him. And then the one final observation, I just make it real obvious. God begins to remove obstacles keeping him in chains. When I ran into those two guys out in the atrium a little while ago, who first watched our services being incarcerated, I was so glad that when they finally could get out, they had somewhere to come to. They had a church family. They'd never had one before. They didn't realize they had a big church family. But that just was one of those great moments. I'm so glad God gave me that moment between the chapel and this room. God removes obstacles that keep us imprisoned to something, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a difficulty, whether we are so codependent on somebody else, we want them to be all that we need them to be and be for us, and all that comes with that self-centered type stuff. But God keeps moving obstacles, and he's willing to move them for us. And sometimes, folks, your answer to your prayer, it may be standing at the door right in front of you. And maybe we need to listen more carefully to those around us who are there for us. I think of Psalm 34:6. It says this, the psalmist says this, "In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord saved me from my troubles." In my desperation, I prayed, and God saved me from all my troubles. And God will do that for us if you'll let him. How many times does God move and we miss it? How many times that something significant has happened in somebody's life, maybe in one of our rooms where we gather to pray, we gather to worship? You don't want to miss that, because you may be a recipient of that at some point, if you're open to it. If we be people that pray as if the answer was on its way, and we'd always keep an eye on the door in case while we're praying, they were standing right there, just simply wanting us to let them in. So I would just leave you with a couple of questions. What's your impossible situation right now? We all have them from time to time. What is yours? We've all got them occasionally. None of us are free from having situations that feel absolutely impossible. This passage of scripture, let it stand for you as a reminder that God can do anything. Jesus will do what he's gonna do for us. It may not always be what we choose. Again, I don't know why James was killed and Peter got spared. We don't know. We'll never know those things. I don't know why my friends, my close friends, get pancreatic cancer. I don't know. It can be aggravating. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that. But every now and then I go, really? And I go down the same old list. Well, what about that person? You know, look. And you start, well, why couldn't you take them? Boy, that's really kind things as a Christian. Would you take them out? But how many times will we say, Lord, would you just take this person out? I don't care where out is, just get him out of my hair. But we have impossible situations. Another thing I'll just ask you to consider, have you asked somebody to pray for you? Have you asked someone to just pray for you? You don't even have to tell them why. I'd encourage you to tell them why. Is there somebody praying for you right now, through the week? Somebody you trust, and somebody you can call and say, I really need you to pray for me today. I'm having a difficult day. I've got some tough things I've got to face today. Do you have anybody you can call and say, I need you to pray for me? And are you one that when someone asks if you will pray for them, you say yes, and that means you will do it? Another question, are you open to an answer that may be different than what you're praying for? God will answer your prayer, but it may not be the exact way you want it to happen. But he knows what's best for us, and he will answer prayer. Some prayers you gotta pray for decades. We always think, I'm gonna pray on Sunday at church, maybe come up to the front of all the rooms and have somebody pray for me, and I want the answer by Friday. And sometimes that can happen. I don't know why it happens in 5 days for some and it takes 5 years for others. How long are you willing to pray for someone you love that you hope might turn their heart toward God? How long are you willing to pray for that? A year? 5 years? 20 years? Are you open to an answer, though, that may be different than what you were praying for? And then the last thing I just say that I pull out of this text, it meant a lot to me this week, is when God answers our prayer, are we willing to tell the story? So many times when God does something in us, it may be simple, it may seem simple, it may just be as simple as we think it is, but it, nevertheless, God moved in this moment and it meant something significant for me, no matter how simple it may have been or how simple the request may have been or how long I might have waited or not waited. For whatever reason, the prayer was answered. Have you had that thrill sometime? Try it. What are you gonna start praying for today? And when did God answer something and you've not told anybody about it? You know what encouragement it would be to people who've been praying for years for something they believe God can do, they just know when he'll do it. To join them in prayer and be there for the celebration whenever that happens. I'm gonna pray to close us, and as we do each Sunday, at the end of our services, the prayer teams will come to the front of your room. Our pastors and prayer teams will be at the front while everybody's leaving the room. You feel free to come toward the front of your room, and there'll be people there willing and eager to pray for you about whatever's on your mind. They can hold things in confidence. I trust them. You can tell them what you need to tell them. But please allow us the privilege of praying for you, if only briefly, before you go home, that we might have that opportunity to do that. Just come toward the front of the room, and they'll be available to you then. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege, the freedom we have today to worship. We think of those who are worshiping with us who do not have freedom. They may be incarcerated. Lord, there may be people that are in a certain place in this world that if they were caught praying, they could lose their lives. Father, as bad as we sometimes think our country seems to be, we are reminded that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You have not changed, and you will not change. Lord, may we turn our face toward you. May we raise our hands in praise to you. May we remember that you are the one who can save and heal and rescue us. Father, may we not forget that. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.